Your Bibles to Ecclesiastes chapter 2. Ecclesiastes chapter 2. And I realized at the end there with the children, it's hi-ho, hi-ho, it's off to work we go, and hi-ho, hi-ho, it's home from work we go. Just in case you were wondering. Some of you, I threw you off, and you were thinking that. I wanted to set you at ease. Pascal, the great mathematician and philosopher, once said that all men seek happiness. This is without exception. Whatever means they employ, they all tend to this end. This is the motive of every action of every man. Now, if you were to ask me if I agree with that, I would say yes, in part, and agree to a point, because I would expand on that just a little bit. Because I think there is more, or there are more motivators for us. There are actually five. We'll look at three today. But those motivators are satisfaction, significance, justification, and then a couple we won't look at, but there are the fear of rejection and the fear of failure. Kind of underlying that which we do. First, we're motivated by our need for satisfaction. The Encarta Dictionary defines satisfaction as the feeling of pleasure. Of course, the synonym being happiness. And that we seek that pleasure that comes when a need or desire is fulfilled. So, I agree with Pascal. We want to be happy. We want to feel happy. But secondly, we also are motivated by the need for significance. We want our lives to count. We want there to be purpose and meaning. We want to contribute. We want to leave a legacy. I hear that quite often. I want to leave a legacy. So we want to be significant. We want to feel satisfied. We want to be significant. And thirdly, we search for and are motivated by the need of justification. We want to believe that we want to know that we are right with ourselves and with others, and particularly with God. And so we want to know that we're justified. Now, every motivator may not be behind any one action, but I do believe that at least one of those is behind what we do, everything that we do. And I'm sure you're thinking, well, why begin that way? Or maybe you understand, but I believe this is exactly what Ecclesiastes is about. We've talked about over the last several weeks that it is about a search for satisfaction. We want to be happy, but we also want significance. We want to be fulfilled. We want meaning and purpose, but we also want justification. We're looking for that. And I think we see that if we were to take one example of the last 3 weeks in wisdom, I think we see these things unfolding before us. Solomon sought satisfaction under the sun, or with under the sun wisdom, or through under the sun wisdom. But he discovered that it was an unhappy business. He was left vexed and sorrowful. So we kind of know that he was seeking satisfaction and seeking to be happy, because he describes the lack of that as being unhappy. He also sought significance through under the sun wisdom. But he discovered that there is no lasting or enduring remembrance. He says that both the wise and the fool are all forgotten. And then finally, he sought justification, or he will seek justification, or he did, and through wisdom, because he says that he came to the point where he realized he could not straighten, right, what was crooked, or what was crooked could not be straightened. We find the same this morning, the same search continues this morning, though he uses a different method. And unfortunately, the results are the same. So our outline is going to look that way. The vanity of toil in the search for satisfaction, in the search for significance, and finally in the search for justification. So as is our custom, if you are able and willing, would you stand for the reading of God's Word? I'm going to begin reading in verse 9 and read through verse 12, which we have already covered, but we want to go back over and then move to verse 18 through the end of the chapter. Hear now the word of the Lord. So I became great and surpassed all who were before me in Jerusalem. Also, my wisdom remained with me, and whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I kept my heart from no pleasure, for my heart found pleasure in all my toil, and this was my reward for all my toil. Then I considered all that my hands had done and the toil I had expended in doing it. And behold, all was vanity and striving after wind. And there was nothing to be gained under the sun. So I turned to consider wisdom and madness and folly. For what can the man do who comes after the king? Only what has already been done. Verse 18. I hated all my toil in which I toil under the sun, seeing that I must leave it to the man who will come after me. And who knows whether he will be wise or a fool? Yet he will be a master of all for which I toiled and used my wisdom under the sun. This also is vanity. So I turned about and gave my heart up to despair over all the toil of my labors under the sun. Because sometimes a person who has toiled with wisdom and knowledge and skill must leave everything to be enjoyed by someone who did not toil for it. This also is vanity and of great evil. What is a man from all the toil and striving of heart with which he toils beneath the sun? For all his days are full of sorrow, and his work is a vexation. Even in the night his heart does not rest. This is also vanity. There is nothing better for a person than that he should eat and drink and find enjoyment in his toil. This also I saw is from the hand of God. For apart from him, who can eat or who can have enjoyment? For to the one who pleases him, God has given wisdom and knowledge and joy. But to the sinner, he has given the business of gathering and collecting, only to give to one who pleases God. This also is vanity and is striving after wind. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray together. Father, as I have already asked, I would pray that as we come and we hear your word preached, that we would be changed. And most of all, Father, I pray that in these moments we may see Jesus. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen. You may be seated. We need to remember, Solomon is looking back. He's recalling this journey that he's been on, this search that he was on. He was searching for something and anything to meet these emotional and behavioral and cognitive needs that were going on. He wanted to be happy. He wanted there to be meaning in life. He wanted to be right with himself and others and God. But to this point, he's looking back and he realizes that he has been unsuccessful. It's not worked out like he planned. As I mentioned a moment ago, he'd sought to fulfill these needs in under-the-sun wisdom. He had sought to meet these needs through possessions and pleasure. But all he found was that every attempt was empty, vanity, fleeting, momentary. There was no doubt in his mind that he had been unsuccessful and nothing was providing that which he wanted. And this week he continues again in this remembrance, and he remembers that he moved from seeking possessions to seeking these things through his work. In verse 10, he says, "Whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I kept my heart from no pleasure, for my heart found pleasure in all my toil, and this was my reward for all my toil." So looking back, he says, I've been seeking through all my possessions that I've amassed, that these things were not just given to me. He makes it very clear in the first part of chapter 2 that he worked for these things. He put a lot of effort into these things. He built the houses that he had. He planted the gardens that he had and the vineyards that he had. He built the parks that he possessed. He planted the fruit trees that he had. He built the pools. He earned the money. He went out and sought the singers. These things were not just handed over to him without doing anything. He put everything into it. And he says he did it all by himself for himself. And looking back, he says he enjoyed it. And who wouldn't? Reaping what he sowed, he had put forth the energy, he had exerted all of that physical and emotional effort. It was labor intensive. It was not easy, and he saw fruit from it. He saw things before him. He had everything that he could possibly want, everything that he put his eyes upon, he had, and he was happy. The word pleasure, happy. He found pleasure in his in his heart. But it was only momentary. It was fleeting. In verse 11, he says, "Then I considered all that my hands had done and the toil I had expended in doing it. And behold, all was vanity and a striving after wind, and there was nothing to be gained under the sun." So after the newness wore off, after he had taken a step back and assessed all that he had, he looked around and all the things that he possessed, and he realized all the time, all the energy, all the effort, everything that he expended to get those things was vanity. It was empty, it was fleeting, it was like a breath. Why? Because he knew that all of his work was under the sun. It was, as we have defined it, it was devoid of God. The satisfaction was temporary. It didn't last. And he was like, some of you might remember, a few of you do, by the color of your hair, some of you remember Howard Hughes. And Howard Hughes had set his mind on becoming the richest man ever. And he had actually, he accomplished that, at least at the time, I believe, because at that time, in 1966, he was worth, his net worth was about what would be considered $11.6 billion today. So he had it all. But ultimately, when he came to the end of his life, he was quoted as saying, "Money can't buy happiness." Solomon knew the same thing. Work does not achieve satisfaction. Not much has changed for you and me today. So many people, so many of us that get caught up in spending time, energy, and effort into our work because we've determined that that's the key to our satisfaction. And our work is so inextricably tied to our identities because our identities are tied to our happiness. And so we exert all of that energy. It's no wonder the first question that we ask one another is, what do you do? What do you do for a living? And it doesn't matter if that work is inside the home or outside the home. It doesn't matter if that work is for a paycheck or pro bono. It doesn't matter if it's in the public or private sector. It doesn't matter it's not just about employment, even. It could be about a job or vocation, but it could also be about a cause or ministry. It could be about a hobby or a pastime. Anything with which we spend our time, we put time and energy and effort and resources in whatever we believe will bring us happiness. And it doesn't have to be a drudgery either. We can enjoy it. We can have fun doing it. We can enjoy every second of every day. We can see the fruit. We can see the houses. We can see the cars. We can see the pools. We can enjoy the toys and the trips. And that's okay. Or is it? Because we can climb the ladder because we're good at what we do. Our kids can, you can ace all, kids, you can ace all your tests, make all the right choices, be good, great brothers and sisters, and exemplary employees at your jobs that you have right now. And you can be the best teammates on your athletic teams in the city league, whatever you're playing. But when that work is done under the sun, devoid of God, when you seek your own satisfaction and your own pleasure above the glory of God or the good of others, it's fleeting. The answer is the same now for us today as it was for Saul. It's empty. And it's not long. It's not long before, if all we're doing is striving for our satisfaction, it's not long before we're tired and weary and frustrated and irritable, we feel unsettled, we want something more, and we begin looking for the next job, and the next cause, and the next ministry. Our happiness turns to boredom, and we need a change. And we begin living an if-only life. If only I had this. If only I was doing that. If only I could get this. And we're worn out. Well, Solomon wasn't only searching for satisfaction, he was searching for significance. He wanted, again, his life to count. He wanted to make a difference. He wanted to make a contribution. He really wanted to take everything with him, as we'll read. When he realized that he couldn't take everything with him, he thought, well, at least what I leave will mean something to others. He wanted to know what he had done mattered. He wanted life to be more than wake up, go to work, come home, go to bed, repeat. Look at verse 18. He said, looking back, remember, he's looking back. He failed in that because he went from loving his work to hating it. Verse 18 says, I hated all my toil in which I toil under the sun. The New American Standard translates that, I hated all the fruit of my labor for which I had labored under the sun. The bottom line was he hated his work. He hated all the fruit and the possessions that resulted from his work. And not just because it didn't provide satisfaction, but because it didn't provide significance. And we look through this progression, again, what I just kind of alluded to. Look through the progression here. First, he hated his work and the fruit. Why? Because when all was said and done, he couldn't take anything with him. And I didn't say this in the first service, but it's so funny. A couple of the Harper and somebody else came up with Harper, I don't know, and they just looked at me and they said, yeah, you know, there are no hearses, or the hearses don't have U-Hauls behind them. Thought that was kind of cute. But he says, I hated all my toil in which I toil under the sun, seeing that I must leave it. So he begins there, right? The temporary nature of things, I can't take these with me, but it progresses. Verse 18, he says, I hated all my toil, which I toil under the sun, seeing that I must leave it. But now it moves on to the man who will come after me. So now not only do I not get to keep it, Solomon says, but I realize that I don't get to keep it, but then I got to leave it to somebody else. And here's where things, you know, you begin to think, well, if I'm going to leave it, right, I want it to count. I want it to matter. But look what he says in verse 19, and who knows whether he will be wise or a fool. Yet he will be a master of all for which I toiled and used my wisdom under the sun. This is also vanity. In other words, I'm going to leave it, but now I've resolved that I'm going to leave it. And I got to leave it to somebody, but now I don't even know what they're going to do with it. How do I know if they're going to use it wisely? How do I know that all of my effort, all of my toil, all of my energy is actually going to benefit the person that follows me? And then verse 20, he kind of finalizes it here to make matters even worse. He says, so I turned about and gave my heart up to despair over all the toil, my labors under the sun, because sometimes a person who has toiled with wisdom and knowledge and skill must leave everything to be enjoyed by someone who did not toil for it. We see the despair, right? I'm gonna put forth all of this effort. I can't take it with me. I'm going to leave it to those behind me. I have no idea whether or not they're going to use it well or waste it. But he's got a little inkling in the back of his mind because he's thinking, I might have to give this to somebody that didn't even lift a finger. And he's probably thinking, those that don't lift a finger at what they get don't take very good care of it. And so he says, the conclusion comes, what has a man from all the toil and striving of heart with which he toils beneath the sun? For all his days are full of sorrow and his work is a vexation. Even in the night his heart doesn't rest. This is also vanity. So when all said and done, the significance is gone. The purposefulness of this is gone. It wouldn't take long before whatever he left was going to be wasted. Whatever name he had made for himself, whatever possessions that he had that he was going to pass on, and we know the rest of the story, right? In the repetitive pattern in Israel, kings put on the throne, there were those that would make everything right, work really hard, fix it, things were going well, and then king would follow, and within 20 years, everything was gone. And the cycle repeated itself. And Solomon knows this. He looks back and he realizes this. And finally he just throws up his hands and says, what's the point? Right? What was I digging for? You know, you and I struggle with the same thing. We want to make a difference. We want what we do to have meaning. We want what we're doing now to last. We want to contribute. We want to leave a legacy. We want life to be more than wake up, go to work, come home, turn on the television, go to bed. We want life to be more than get up, change a diaper, make lunch, go to ballet, come home, go to bed. There's got to be more. We say that. I hear that often. I want there to be more to life. I want my life to matter. I want to be productive. I've heard, I'm not a big fan of this phrase, but people say, I want to thrive, not just survive. And then we're battling culture at the same time because we live in a time when the culture is telling us that if we are going to find significance, if we are going to find influence and contribute in some way, it's got to be on a societal level. So you're not going to find significance. I mean, we have to change our community or be a world changer. We can't just find our significance at home. We can't find our significance in being a good husband or being a good wife or as parents. And these causes that people are taking up, for some reason these days, are becoming gospel issues. And if we're not involved and if we're not a part of the solution, then our salvation is called into question. It's so messed up. But like our satisfaction and our toil, it's significance and satisfaction, it's all under the sun. Devoid of God. When it's all about our significance and it's not motivated by God's glory and the good of our neighbor, we become weary and tired and frustrated and irritable, and we seek the next best thing, the next job, the next cause, the next activity, and unfortunately the next spouse and the next family. The mundane routines, the mundane schedules become wearisome and boring and unfulfilling, and that same if only syndrome takes over. It's a striving under the sun. Striving under the sun. And we throw up our hands. What's the point? Well, Solomon's 0 for 2. And that's a baseball phrase. He's about to be 0 for 3. But first, look at verse 24. He says, "There is nothing better for a person than that he should eat and drink and find enjoyment in his toil. This also I saw is from the hand of God." For almost two chapters, we've heard over and over and over again that, you know, striving under the sun is nothing but vanity. Striving under the sun, nothing but vanity. Everything apart from God is fleeting and empty. So gaining wisdom, experiencing pleasure, amassing possessions and work, they don't satisfy, they don't provide significance. And here in verse 24, we get a glimpse. Remember, he's looking back. So there's this wide-angle lens that he's got going on here. So he's looking back and he says that here, I had a glimpse of the conclusion in chapter 12. For a brief moment, here's what I found to be true. I've learned that the only possible solution, the only remedy to this problem, the only way I'm going to find this satisfaction and significance, the only way I'm going to eat, drink, and enjoy what I'm doing is if God grants it. It's from the hand of God. True satisfaction, true significance only comes from God. And it couldn't be any more plain than in verse 25. He says, "For apart from God, who can eat or who can have enjoyment?" So here's the answer. And I don't know about you, but I read that and I want to stay there. Because we've been in the other for quite a while. And we'll be a while before we get to 12. But at the same time, it's good for us to rest there. But then he says something very significant in verse 26. He says, "For to the one who pleases him, God has given wisdom and knowledge and joy. But to the sinner, he has given the business of gathering and collecting, only to give to the one who pleases God. This also is vanity." and a striving after the wind. So right after he expresses this truth of what will make everything right, he divides everyone into two groups, which is very common, scriptural, all the way through, two groups. And he said, there are those who please God. And in a sense, he means please God, and we'll refer to that in a minute. But really, another way to put that would be those with whom God is pleased, on those who, with whom God is pleased. And the other group are those on whom his wrath remains. And we look throughout Scripture, those who are his children and those who are his enemies, those who are saved and those who remain in their sin, those who are justified and made right, those who are declared not guilty and those who remain at odds with him, those who remain under the wages of and penalty of sin and death. Another way we could put it is those in Christ and those in Adam. You get the idea of what we see throughout the pages of Scripture. And he says his experience has been, as he looks back, is that those with whom God on whom God had placed his pleasure and those in whom God was pleased, we would say those in Christ, they've been justified and made right, were granted wisdom, knowledge, and joy. In some respects, we could say they were given everything. But the other group, he says, but those who remain in their sin, to those who continue to do things under the sun, for those who apart from God in their own way and in their own power and their own wisdom were trying to satisfy the needs that they had and continue to live for themselves under the sun, he said, they gathered, collected, and then had to give it all away. Hang with me here. What did Solomon say just in those few previous verses? What happened to him as he looked back? He had to give everything away. In a very real sense, Solomon is at this point in time, he's saying, when I look back and at that point where I was, I realized I was in the second group. I had amassed, I had everything, and what? I had to give it all away. You know, earlier, of course, he said he didn't know who would get it and what would do with it. And now he says they have to give to those that have. But when I read this and I see him making this statement right after the fact, it's like he's been striving. He's been looking for satisfaction. He's been looking for significance. But he's also been looking for justification. He's been wanting to please God and earn something that he can't earn. He had amassed all these things and wanted to be able to look what I've got. Look at what I've done. Isn't this enough? And he's come to the realization that no, it's not. Nothing is enough. None of it is enough. He had not made himself right with God through everything that he had done. So the hammer comes down on everything. And so in these last three verses, Solomon gives us a glimpse into the conclusion that he shares in 12. But he came to the realization that nothing apart from God would give him what he wanted or needed. He could not achieve his satisfaction. He could not achieve his significance. And he could not earn or merit his justification. He could not earn enough to make himself right with God. That, I believe, is what led to despair. And I don't think I even need to say it, do I? I don't. We all struggle at this point. We all struggle with this. We look to our work and our toil and our efforts to believe that we're right with ourselves, with each other, and with God. We strive and work to earn our salvation. We strive and work to maintain our salvation. We strive and we work because we want so badly for God's favor to remain upon us. And we can, in fact, please God. It is possible to please God, but not in toiling under the sun. Not in doing these things for ourselves. It's somehow, some way, we're convinced that if we work hard enough, everything will be right. And so what do we hear all the time? I just want to be a good Christian. I just want to be a good dad. I just want to be a good mom. I want to be a good husband. I want to be a good wife. I want to be a good son. I want to be a good daughter, a good employee, a good employer. The problem is our motivation is that somehow we're trying to earn and merit our position. And I don't know about you, but when I find myself there, I am worn out. I can feel it. I can tell when I'm there. Brothers and sisters, the message this morning is very clear. Again, our satisfaction is not experienced. Our significance is not determined. And our justification is not obtained by what we do at all. Those three things are only obtained and determined and experienced in Christ. In Jesus. Our striving under the sun, under the S-U-N, leave us empty and unfulfilled and lacking in purpose, estranged in our relationships, particularly with God, and leave us just flat worn out. Thad Crawford sent me a song this week by a group called Citizens and Saints. And I want to paraphrase the first verse because it describes where Solomon was and where many of us find ourselves, maybe even this morning. We attempt to gain the world, but is it worth the price? We work our hands to death and still aren't satisfied. All our efforts do is bring another sleepless night, and we're so tired. The truth is, only it's not the striving under the sun, S-U-N, but it's resting in the sun, S-O-N, that provides that which we seek. Resting in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's in Him we find our satisfaction, our significance, and our justification. They're all in Him and in Him alone. It's in our rest. Right? It's not about what we do. And I can't hear this enough. I have to tell myself this. We all can't hear this enough. It's not in what we do. It's in what He has done. And when we rest in that, when we rest in Him, it frees us up to enjoy the work that He has created for us to fulfill, and that He has created for us, and that He has created us to fulfill and called us to fulfill. And oh, I pray that we would stop looking at our work and our effort to provide what our work was never intended to provide us. Ever. It's so common for us to take that which the gifts that God gives us and turn them into things they were never intended to be for. But all that we would take and enjoy our work, enjoy those things that we put our effort in as He has intended for us to do. And it's when we treat it that way, when we see it as the gift, and when we treat it in the way it was to be treated, it's then that we bring Him glory. That's what we are to do, is to bring Him glory. And to serve our neighbor, the good of our neighbor. And what that means is whatever you do, whatever you wake up to do tomorrow, for God's glory and for the good of your neighbor. Everybody. Resting in the Lord Jesus. Let's pray.